And as they're heading off, some of you on the prayer chain may have received a prayer request yesterday from about there are many fires that are burning out of control up in northern BC. Family members of some of the people within our church, so it's not just up there, but it gets close and personal in that way. So let's spend some time together in prayer this morning. Oh Lord, we thank you. We thank you this morning, Lord, for our mothers. We thank you, Lord, for your wisdom, Lord, in how you arranged life. Lord, that we would be dependent on others and that others would be dependent upon us as well. Lord, we want us today also think about those who are being asked to evacuate their homes with thick smoke and great uncertainty, Lord, as to what all of their earthly possessions, whether they will even be there in the days and weeks to come. Lord, we pray for those who are at work fighting the fires in what, Lord, appears to us to be a season that is beginning so early, and we do not yet know what is coming. And yet, Lord, we look to you. We look to your strength, to your help. Lord, you are the one who controls entire environmental systems. And we pray, Lord, that you would also bring rain in so many places, Lord, that need it. And Lord, we also thank you for your word, and we pray that as we open up that together, Lord, that it will burn within our hearts, that we will sense your Holy Spirit at work, teaching, equipping, training us, Lord, in your ways. Amen. Well, put together a little short video to introduce this morning's sermon.
Faith, the final frontier. These are the families of Eagle Ridge Bible Fellowship. Our continuing mission: to explore contemporary influences, to seek out the best ways of expressing our faith and passing it on to the next generation.
There we go. Thanks. Well, passing our faith on to the next generation matters a lot. Amen? Indeed, the scriptures instruct parents not only to be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the instructions and commands the Lord our God has given you, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. They were also told to teach your children and to their children after them. Moses, in fact, goes to great lengths in Deuteronomy to underline the vital importance of nurturing one's own faith and that of the next generation. Nurturing and growing in our own faith is so very important because of the positive impact a healthy, loving relationship with God has and the negative fallout that happens when one abandons it. In verses 25 to 26 of the same chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses warns the people of what the negative consequences will be. If, even after they have lived, they go and enter the land and they live there for a long time, and then if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and arousing his anger, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. Now, the book of Joshua that follows gives the details of what happened when Israel followed God's ways, life and blessing. And the book after that, Judges, gives us the details of what happened when another generation grew up, it says, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. They didn't pass the baton. And death and destruction followed. In fact, their nation as a whole shipwrecked when they neglected regular spiritual conversations and practices that Moses had given in Deuteronomy to guide and keep them in the way that leads to life. Let's look at here is the way that leads to life. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Encourage you to open your Bibles. And even though it is up on the overhead, how do you learn where things are unless you actually turn to a Bible and open it? If you need a copy, a print copy of a Bible, I know, almost outdated, eh? No, I mean the Bible isn't, but print versions. Just put up your hand and one of our ushers would be glad to get you a copy, a print version of the Bible. And if you don't have one, you can keep the one that you get. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, looking at the first 9 verses. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God of your ancestors promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Well, there are actually 2 books that I want to look at today. The Bible, these verses that we looked at in Deuteronomy, and also a book that I read during my half sabbatical last year called Handing Down the Faith, How Parents Pass Their Religion On to the Next Generation. Now, the authors, Christian Smith and Amy Adamczyk, spent 2 decades, actually Adam Smith spent 2 decades studying the religious and spiritual lives of American adolescents and emerging adults. And then Christian Smith decided to turn his attention to studying parenting and teamed up with Amy. After all, the more religiously committed parents are, the more they will want their children to grow up believing and practicing the family's faith. So Christian Smith wanted to find out, how does this best happen? Not that we can guarantee this, but what can we learn from how this actually takes place in the lives of families? And in a time like ours, when children, teenagers, and young adults have a lot of strong non-parental influences in their lives, friends, social media, teachers, how much impact do the spiritual lives and practices of parents really have on kids, especially compared to the myriad of other influences? Many parents wonder if they really have a chance against some of these other sources of influence in their kids' lives. They feel like their kids aren't listening to them or are beyond their control anymore. But is this true? After conducting more than 230 in-depth interviews with parents in various faith traditions, including Christian, Jewish, Muslim, and Mormon, as well as collecting data from 3 nationally representative surveys, there was one significant headline and a number of secondary findings that we will look at. First, here was the headline. The single most powerful influence on the religious lives of teenagers and young adults in America is not their peers, Not the media, not their youth group leaders or clergy, not their religious school teachers, not Sunday school, not missions trips or service projects or summer camps, but parents. Parents. When parents are faithful believers, it sends the strongest message. And the children know, hey, this is important in our family. My parents care about this. They're both invested in this. And interestingly, parents play the leading role in shaping the character of their religious and spiritual lives, even well after the kids leave home, and often they found for the rest of their lives. A lot of parents think they lose most of their influence over their kids around the teenage years. And to be sure, more than a few teens act as though their parents no longer matter much to their lives. But according to the sweeping research of Smith and his team, that's a cultural illusion that is not supported by the sociological facts. The truth is that the influence of parents on children while they are living at home, including their influence on their religious identity, beliefs, and practices, is of first importance, lasting for years, decades, and often lifetimes. So, coming back then to the verses that we read earlier in Deuteronomy 6, we can see that Moses was right. When it comes to passing on the faith to the next generation, the key influencers are parents and grandparents who, one, love the Lord deeply. That's what Deuteronomy says, of first importance. Israel's obedience was not to spring from barren legalism, following all the rules, you know, necessity and duty. It was to arise from a relationship rooted in love and expressed with one's whole life. In the heart, in Hebrew, in our culture, heart usually refers to just the feelings. Oh, I love you with all my heart, okay? But the physiology of, in Hebrew culture, the heart was the controlling center of one's whole life. Not just one's feelings or emotions, but also the will, the actions that flowed out of that. You know, to use Star Trek for a moment, it was the bridge, you know, where the captain is that controls everything, the direction of one's life. And this is incredibly influential, this kind of deep love that is expressed not only in big ways, but in small daily ways. It was interesting, years ago they did a study with kids in which children, you know, children were asked to describe what is love, okay? It's interesting, their responses. Here's a couple of them. 5-year-old Elaine, she was very practical in her response. Love, she said, is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. Do I hear an amen? 4-year-old Billy, he said, this is quite something. When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. Isn't that something, eh? How you say the name. Love the Lord deeply and love one another deeply, and it conveys importance. Well, the second thing that Moses said, keep these commands in your hearts. You know, not on a clipboard somewhere, in your hearts. They are to be memorized, meditated on. That is how they become absorbed in our mind and engraved on our hearts. Jesus' words, remember, called to his disciples in John 14, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. I'm reminded also in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing his last letter of the New Testament to his apprentice, Timothy, who has now been actively involved in ministry. It will be, Paul thought it might be his last letter. It was. He was on death row. And he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith was first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. The faith was passed on. Timothy lived in a spiritually mixed household. We know in Acts that his father was a Greek, and then it says, but his mother was a Jew and a believer. And his father wasn't. But the faith of his grandmother and his mother. Their sincere faith was caught and taught. Must have been just like Moses had told them to do here in Deuteronomy. Well, a third thing, Moses said, impress them on your children. How? Well, some practical examples are given to actually how to make and keep one's faith visible and impressionable. So first, tie them as symbols on your hands and foreheads. Now, if you actually have seen any Orthodox Jews, you will see a little phylactery, it's called, a little box, and they will strap it to their head, and they will have, this is one of the scriptures that they will have contained in there on a little tiny scroll. So it's very literally, and they would also have tassels. Numbers 15, verse 38 talks about tassels on the end of the garments to remind you of God's covenant and his laws and decrees, so that as you're walking through daily life, reminders. Now, a reminder that I gleaned years ago for prayer was the five-finger praying system. Any familiar with that? I used it as a guide during the week. The thumb, pray for those closest to you on Mondays. Two, the second one, the teachers. Pray for the teachers. Okay, maybe your kids' teachers or the teachers in your life. Third, the tallest finger, leaders. Maybe the leaders in school. It can be in church. It can be in other areas. Praying for leaders on Wednesday. Thursday, that's the weakest finger. Who are those who are weak or hurting? And to pray for them on Thursdays. And, the littlest finger, pray for yourself on Friday. It's just one of those ways that I used that guide for years and years because it was always on hand, right? What day is it? What should I be praying for? Physical indicators and reminders that we carry with us, they can be meaningless or they can be deeply meaningful ones. Lots of people, have a cross around their neck. And some of them, if you ask them, it's kind of silver or gold. I thought it kind of looks kind of nice. And for others, it is communicating, this is important. This is the core of my life, of who I am and my identity. It can be a business card. I don't have it on my latest edition, but for years, we had our first, one of our kids, you probably know if you know the story, was a miracle, their birth. And I thought, how can I just give a little opportunity maybe to communicate that in some way? And so I had printed on the bottom of my car, a business card, a quote that I had seen. Quote was from the original Prime Minister of Israel, 1944, David Ben-Gurion, said, "He who does not believe in miracles is not a realist. He who does not believe in miracles is not a realist." And that would be a conversation starter sometimes. Why do you have that on there? What does that mean? It can be a daily reminder that you put on your phone. These are ways of tying these, of having these front and center for us. Moses also said, write them on the door frames of your houses and gates. Physical indicators and reminders where we live and work. I have a plaque in my office with a Bible verse on it. Romans 15, 13. But the reason that I have that is because I remember going into somebody, Terry. Terry used to be the janitor when I first came to the church. Terry has since passed away. But she was one of the janitors here at the church. And I remember going into there, visiting her in her home, her and her husband, Ken. And I saw these Bible verses up all over the place. Some of them a number of them she had made up herself. And I thought, I know this is a Christian home. I can see it. People can come into my office, and what do they see? I thought, I got to get myself one of those. Put it up on there. It's important. How about a Bible verse coloring page? That's popular. Your kids bring one home. What do you think a refrigerator is for? For keeping food in? Yes, it's the best bulletin board there is, right? put it up there, put their the things that they have brought home, or a craft that you do with them. Maybe having a verse or Bible on your desk. I know something else, a couple that we know. They went into their new home, and in the entrance area was this old trunk. You could tell it had seen better days. And it's like, what's with the trunk? He's like, when my parents came over as refugees, all of their earthly possessions were in that trunk. And I wanted to have that as a reminder. God has blessed me with many things, but to never forget that and to pass those blessings on to others. Wow. See, I never forgot that, did I? Seeing that. And you may become just regular part of the furniture, but others may see that. It's the one way, I think. Maybe a baby bottle on your kitchen table between Mother's Day and Father's Day. All right? Pregnancy concerns. Thirdly, he says, practice and explain God's ways. Traditions can be really important. You know, if you start following a tradition and then you break it and you have kids or grandkids, they will let you know you broke the tradition. What's the matter? Maybe the way that you decorate for Christian holidays or holy days, you know, maybe instead of just doing for Halloween, you could actually decorate for Christmas with something that has some Christian symbolism to it and meaningful. I think I've shared this story before. One year we decorated our Christmas tree with a happy birthday. We had the root toot tooters and the streamers and all of that. And it was when our Indo-Canadian friends came over who were Sikhs. It was like, wow, what's with a happy birthday tree? Jesus' birthday. We got the opportunity to share a little bit about that. And with our kids to teach them in a way. Daily conversations. That is a really important. Daily conversations that are a natural and regular part of daily life. One of the striking findings in handing down the faith, the book that I mentioned earlier, was that of the importance that religious conversations play between children and their parents as a normal part of family life during the week. They said these were really important for transmitting religious beliefs. The most successful parents did not compartmentalize religion-based discussions with their children to a certain day of the week or particular activity. Rather, they would make talking about them, about their practices and beliefs, what they mean and why they're important, as a normal part of their everyday family life. A lot of parents told us, they said, about how their own parents would sometimes preach to them about religion, which they did not like or find effective in strengthening their overall religious belief. Rather, the most successful parents gave their children the chance to ask their own questions, inviting them, welcoming them, and then just trying to respond and answer those questions as best they could. In other words, the children are asking the questions and being allowed to talk while parents stick to the listening end to make sure they're understanding and responding. And so Deuteronomy talk about, and when your children ask, why are we doing this? Okay, then, you know, give them the answer. Tell them the story about where you came from and what God did in your life. Allow the questions about faith to be their questions and related to their life and stage in life. When parents talk too much, make demands without explanations, force unwanted conversations, restrict discussions to topics that they can control, faith transmission is likely to not only be ineffective, but counterproductive. Now, one of the other findings in the book, in addition to the primacy, you know, the first importance of practicing one's own faith, having a vibrant faith, and talking about faith in the ebb and flow of daily life, the researchers also found that parenting style makes a big difference. Now, while parenting style is known to vary by race and ethnicity, it is broadly true that religious parents who most successfully raise children of faith tend to exhibit a particular parenting style. Now, the No, wrong one. That's the, there we go. Thank you. Parenting styles. So from on the one end would be authoritarian, and on the other end would be totally passive, and then authoritative and permissive are in between. For example, authoritarian, that's strict and demanding with little emotional warmth or support. Basically, the message that they get is, you better or else, okay? And on the opposite end, on the passive, if you can put up that slide, that has neither affection and warmth nor clear expectations. It's just like the signal you send is, whatever, right? How about permissive? Permissive, you know, it can be, well, it's lots, all affection and empathy, but there's like no boundaries or expectations of what you should do. Or authoritative, clear expectations and boundaries with warmth and support. So it's broadly true that religious parents who most successfully raise children of faith tend to exhibit an authoritative parenting style. Such parents combine two crucial traits. They constantly hold their kids to clear and demanding expectations or standards and boundaries in all areas of life, but they also relate to their children with warmth, support, expressive care. It's not hard to see that this parenting style is most effective. The combination of clear expectations with warmth is powerful in children's developmental process. Such children know their parents hold them to high standards precisely because they love them. But they're not going to, like, you know, kick them out of the family because they didn't live up to what they, you know, the goals and standards. There will be consequences, but you're not going to withdraw love and support. In fact, how can I help support you better in this? I'll post some articles online if you want some of the summary articles that go into some other things from the study that they did. One more sub-theme I wanted to cover. What about the church? What about the community of faith? Now, the church can help make a difference in the religious formation of children and youth. But normally, because parents are committed in their own faith, and they arrange for, some will call it channeling, their children into involvements and relationships that reinforce, not replace, their more direct parental influence. So it's like adding layers to what you are doing. Subtly nudging, introducing, steering kids in the right direction is helpful when it is purposeful without being controlling or overbearing. It's more like creating opportunities, facilitating connections, and encouraging involvements. I mean, some of our kids loved being involved in youth, and one of ours did not. So we forced them to do that. No, we wrestled with that, and we decided, is this really a make it or break it issue? Why? What is really important here? And are there other involvements that, you know, that can be meaningful and significant? There's others I could say. I could share a number of mistakes, but we could go on for quite a while with that. The other thing that, as part of a community of faith, is relationships that your kids can have with other adults. And so you may not have, you know, kids that are young anymore, but you're one of those adults. And you can be incredibly influential. It's really important. Relationships with other influential adults, with friends and families, are often built through participation in certain things. It can be going, you know, we used to have church retreats. That was a great thing. Service projects. Mennonite Disaster Service now has families can go and serve together. I think it's a great idea, because that's where you can build relationships as families, with other adults. You can go as a group doing that. Also, the amazing race that Lisa organized and had recently. Now, I just came in when the amazing race here was happening, and it's like, wow, there was a lot of excitement happening there, and relationship building. You know, not only between kids, but between other adults and across the generations with that. Summer Arts Camp is coming up in July 4th and 5th, 2 days. You could be involved with that. Years ago, I remember we had something we called service and learning together. That is, we divided the church up, the groups that we did, for 4 weeks. We said, we know you're in different groups together, your youth group, you know, children's ministry. We're going to break all of the age segregation that's happening, and we're going to do it based on interest, okay? Arts and crafts people, you guys are going to be and meet together for 4 weeks doing some arts and crafts. Others who are musical, you know, you can learn some songs, and different interest-based groups. That was then you do something that you're going to be able to serve others with. So we had the bakers, and they baked, and then I think they took it to the local fire hall and some other places in the community, you know, to bless others with. But I remember my son, he loved arts and crafts, came home, and he had all this extra stuff that we hadn't bought, right? And it was one of the women who was really arts and crafts said, oh, you can borrow this stuff. You can do it at home. Suddenly, there was a relationship, and they would have conversations back and forth, you know, as the weeks go along. These add layers and of significance to what is taking place. So that the faith, that our prayer is that faith will be owned by the next generation. I want to end by saying there's nothing in this process that is guaranteed. Amen? Amen. Life is complicated. People have free will. They make their own choices. And God also tells long stories, so don't give up when God hasn't. But research agrees with what the Bible has said for a long time, how influential parents are and the community of faith and what we can do together. And the best thing that parents can do, and grandparents, is to nurture an active, vibrant faith yourself in the company of other believers and expressing that in our daily lives. So, your homework for the week. I've got something for the prior generation and the next generation. If you can put that up, that slide up. Okay, if you're thinking about the prior generation, you know, what did your parents do wrong? No. What did my parents do right? And thank God and them for it. If your parents are still around and living and you can pick up a phone or send them a note, tell them, you know what? You did this right. Thank you for that. And if they're not living, just share it with somebody else. It's good to hear that. And the next generation, what is one thing I can do this week to pass my faith on to others? It can be the next generation, but I remember, you know, one of the really great influences in my life was my peers in my youth group who had made a commitment to follow Jesus, and I could see the difference that it was making in their life. And they were only a year or two or 3 years older than me, a number of them, and they impacted my faith, as did others. And so that's your homework assignment this week. I want to invite the worship team to come up, and as they're coming, let's pray. Oh Lord, we live in a day and age where we are being evangelized and discipled by so many other influences other than you and your ways. And yet, Lord, it is only your way that leads to life, to flourishing for all ages, for all cultures, for all people. Lord, we pray that you would guide and direct us. Lord, the one thing that we could do, Lord, this week to not only nurture our own faith, but how we can nurture and encourage and pass on our faith to others. And we pray that you would send us reminders of this and that we would build reminders into our lives as well. Amen. Thank you for leading us in worship today. The first song was exactly what I needed this morning, with the fresh wind blowing. You remember your homework assignment? Yes, you can get, some of you could just check that off the list even before you exit these doors, okay? So, and just a reminder, this week on Wednesday, with Thalia Swatsky coming, that is for anyone and everyone. I really encourage you, if you want to get into the nitty-gritty details of what it looks like to have healthy conversations, and you will not be disappointed when you come. And one of the stories, it stands out to me. Carter, her adult child, was really keen on faith young, and still is very keen on faith. But one of the stories, when I heard her share, was he wanted to know if his teachers, he really wanted to read the Bible through in a year while he was still a teenager. And he found his Christian school teachers, none of them he talked to had read through the Bible ever fully in their life. Now, he recovered from that, but it really, like, took the wind out of his sails. So, you know, this isn't to guilt you, but if you've never read the Bible and you've been a Christian for a long time, it's like, why not start doing it now? You can do that, and it'll benefit you. And if a kid asks you, you can say, yes, I have, and this is what happened in my life. If you would like prayer, Shekinah and Cheryl are going to be available here at the front, and they would love to be able to pray with you. Take advantage of that. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. Amen.